You know, last week I gave the theme is kind of rest last week, and I talked about gospel rest. And today I want to continue as prayer rest. And this passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." And last Sunday I talked about the gospel rest. And today is the prayer rest. And what I see, you know, from last week, to enter into that gospel rest, trust is very important. Because trust, without trust, there's no rest. And, you know, like, just think about it. There's no trust, there's no rest. And so to go into the gospel rest is trust, of course, in the work of Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus for salvation. And today, too, is similar to go into that prayer rest. There is a rest in prayer when you trust God, right? When you trust God. And the thing about trust, you know, in the modern world is very difficult because we're all hit with so many different things. We live in a very stressed out culture. So in a stressed and very anxious culture, where we're being stretched, you know, and pulled in so many different directions, it's easier to become fearful. It's easier to complain. It's easier to worry. It's easier to give up than trust, you know. And trust is kind of like furthest from our mind in this modern culture. During the upper room, God was speaking to me about Luke 5, that Jesus was spending time praying, and then after he prayed, he was ministering to people. And there was a paralyzed man, and the friends brought this paralyzed man to Jesus, but they couldn't get into the house because of the crowd. So they made a hole in the roof and lowered their friend. Their paralyzed friend, and the Pharisees were sitting there watching what Jesus would do, and here Jesus heals the paralyzed man, right? And but the Pharisees, seeing this, were very negative. You know, there was unbelief, and they had a critical heart. And I was thinking, when we pray, because we live in this very dark culture, we can have a Pharisee in our heart, right? A Pharisee in our heart that steals, when we pray, all the rest. Why? Because in this modern culture, when we pray, there's still a lot of negativity, unbelief, and critical heart. In other words, we do not know how to rest in prayer, okay? We do not know how to rest in prayer. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 and 34, it says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons." And then the next verse, it's interesting, okay? He had a very busy day in ministering to many different people. But the next morning, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, the context is that Jesus ministered all day and late into the night. Jesus ministered to the broken, to the sick, and to the demon-possessed, right? And the Bible says, next morning, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, humanly, when we think about prayer, we pray, you know, for some, prayer is when you have the time, right? That's when you pray. You pray when you have the energy. You pray when you feel good. Jesus, when he didn't have the time, he prayed. When he was tired, he prayed. When he was weary, he prayed. Jesus had a very busy schedule. And Jesus put a priority on prayer. Why? For him, prayer was rest. It was rest. And how was he able to, you know, find rest in prayer? Because he trusted his Father. See, when there's no rest in prayer, it's because we made it a performance. We made it a ritual. We pray because we feel guilty. We pray because pressure. Jesus, when he prayed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, this is what the Bible says about Jesus' prayer. During the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears. Jesus, this passage, the way this passage describes Jesus' prayer life was that it was not casual. Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears, meaning there was emotion, there was excitement, it was very heartfelt. It was real. There was desperation. There was anticipation when Jesus prayed. Prayer wasn't bothersome to Jesus. It wasn't guilt-driven, and it was definitely not legalistic. See, when you don't care about prayer, your prayer becomes superficial. Your prayer becomes meaningless. Meaning, thank you for the food. Bless this day. Amen. Forgive all my sin. Save the whole world. Amen. But Jesus' prayer, there was emotion. There was heart. It was genuine. There was passion. Another word, prayer had life. There was life in Jesus' prayer. You look at another passage that describes Jesus' prayer, Luke 22, verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And again, this passage showed the importance of prayer in the life of Jesus. And the context of this passage is that Jesus in this passage was facing the most difficult time of his life on earth. Jesus was facing the cross. Jesus was going to be sacrificed. He was going to go through a tremendous suffering. Jesus was facing the end of his life on earth. Jesus was about to carry the sins of the world. Devil was gearing up for the greatest demonic attack in the history of the world. The time where he should have been the most stressed, most angry, most bitter, most hopeless, most depressed, Jesus prayed the hardest. So hard, the Bible says, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What do we do in great time of need? What would you do in great time of storm, difficulties, spiritual attack? You know, many would focus on defending themselves, you know, avoiding the hardship, running away from the hardship, hiding, blame shifting. Jesus worked the hardest to pray. And I believe it's because Jesus knew how to rest when he prayed. because he trusted his Father. The way I'm looking at prayer, when there's no trust in prayer, you're not going to find rest in prayer. Only when there's no trust in God, when you pray, there's no rest in prayer. Prayer becomes a performance. It becomes a ritual. There is no connection. There's no power. I'm being honest, but there's no trust. There's no reason to pray. There's no reason to pray. Jesus trusted the Father. The first thing he did was pray. When he was weary, he prayed. When he was facing the cross, he prayed. Because Jesus trusted his Father. Jesus found rest in prayer. I'm just going to focus on this because it's something that we all struggle with. The character of trust and rest in prayer is that you pray when no one is looking. Okay? Can you say that to your neighbor? You pray when no one is looking. And this is a very biblical teaching, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 5. Okay? This is the theme. Okay? Be careful not to practice your righteousness. Another version says the act of righteousness. And it talks about three acts of righteousness in this passage. It talks about giving. It talks about fasting. And it talks about prayer. And it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Make sure that what motivates your giving, what motivates your fasting, what motivates your prayer is not because what others sees, so that others could see you. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, there's no reward. There's no power. That giving, that fasting, that prayer is meaningless. And then it talks about prayer in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corner to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Meaning the prayer was meaningless. There is no reward. There is no power in that kind of prayer. You know, people tend to, when they look at me, you can see the outward, we like to look at the outward appearance. I was thinking about this, as a pastor, I'm in the public eye a lot, And so in the public eye, people see me preach and they think, wow, that was a great job. Victory for the Lord. Victory for the Lord. I do a retreat. I'm going to be on a retreat this week. I'll be in Atlanta. Please pray for me. And when I do a retreat, it's just that 3-4 days, they think I'm great. Okay. They get, wow, this is a great pastor, great message. Why is, and victory. When I lead meetings, victory. But I look at my prayer life when no one's looking. Okay. Not the ministry in front of people, but my prayer life in front of God. Because that's more important. And as a church, okay, we need to realize that's more important. Okay? This is where the victory is. This is where I fight my battle. This is where I overcome. This is where I have breakthrough. John chapter 15, it says, you are the branch, okay, and God is the vine. Okay? Prayer is not in front of many people. Prayer is an audience of Just one. Right? Just one. When you pray, the branch is not connected to many other things. When you pray, branches is connected to one thing, the vine. Okay, the vine. If a branch is attached, remains, abides, and connected to the vine, the branch receives all that the vine gives. The passage says, you will bear fruits. Okay, you will bear fruits. You will have your identity in the true vine. There will be transformation. There will be victory. There will be breakthrough. There will be new life. And I have seen this to be true. I have also seen this in my own life. I have seen people go through difficult time. I have seen people in the driest church. Okay? And Catalyst is not it. Okay? It's not the dry. And even here, around, no, I love the churches. It was in Chicago. Okay? So, the driest church. You could be in the driest church. You could be going through great difficulty, trial, and criticism. You might have an unsupportive family. Close friends rejected you. There's financial difficulty, spiritual attack. There's sickness. Those, and I have found this to be true, those who know how to enter that prayer rest, not a performance of prayer, but know how to find rest in prayer, where prayer is a priority. They pray because they trust God. Prayer is a place of rest. What I see over time, they start to change. They grow more spiritually mature. There's more spiritual power. There's healing, there's freedom, there's victory, there's overcoming, there's breakthrough. If you don't know how to enter that prayer rest, your prayer is not based on trust. Again, without trust, you're not gonna have, there's no rest. Your prayer is to the audience of many. It is not personal. It is not intimate. It's not a priority. And then what happens? You become spiritually stuck. Right? You know, over time, how do you know you get spiritually stuck? Over time, little things start to bother you. Someone cuts you off the track, cuts you off during traffic, and easily your peace is stolen. A less than inspiring life group meeting will make you critical. A boring sermon on a Sunday make you lose your passion. Good. Your pastor, look at me. I'm not, definitely, I'm not perfect. I get tired, I get weary, I get upset. Did you know that? Yeah, I get upset. Some people I get really upset at. I'm telling the truth, there are people that bothers me. There is. Not here, but there are people that bothers me. And when I'm not doing good, little things bug me. Yeah. And at time I fear that I might fall into depression. There are days I stumble and fall. I stumble and fall. And what encourages me about the church is that we're all in the same boat. Right? All in the same boat. That's what a church is. We're all in the same boat. And this is what I'm trying to learn. Because when I was young, prayer was like, it was a performance. Worrying about what other people think or saw or pleasing others. My prayer, I remember when I was my roommates, I'll be praying in my room. When I heard my roommate come into the house, my prayer became more intense. It was a performance. But in my late stage in my life, I'm learning to prayer become a personal closet for me. I make sure I need to go into that closet with God. Because it's there that I learn to trust God. I learn to rest. I learn to rest in prayer. And I'm seeing it more and more, thank God. As I come out of that closet, I feel more renewed. I feel more refreshed. Many times there will be a revelation. There will be a truth. There will be a... See, when I'm in that closet, there's greater discernment. Before I go into the closet, there's all this imagination and battle of my mind and critical heart and, you know, just anxiety. And then I'll go into the closet, and there's more discernment. Oh, this is God's will. This is my will. I thought it was God's will. I just realized it's my will, not God. This is the world's teaching. That's a lie. That's the truth. In the closet, there's greater conviction. So what is important and what is not important. What I am responsible for, what I need to focus on. It is in the closet that I draw near to God. I hear his voice. It's in the stillness, in the closet, I know God more. I go deeper with God. There's greater level of confidence in God. Right? And in that closet, it's in that closet, you go to the next level of rest, the next level of trust. There's a passage, you know, there's a greater understanding. I was so confused about this passage, Matthew chapter 12. It says this, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes to arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. I was this passage confused me in the past a lot. Because if you're delivered from one unclean spirit, this passage says later on, seven other spirits more wicked than the first will come into your heart and into your life. Then I don't want to be delivered from that one spirit, that one unclean spirit. I will live. I was thinking, if this passage is true, that I want to live with that one unclean spirit. I don't want to cast it out and then seven other spirits come into my life. You know? But I start understanding this passage as I go into the rest, as I trust God. And when you trust God, you know that God's not trying to crush you. God loves you and wants the best for you. And it hit me as I trust God more. God wants to take me from one level to the next. God wants to bring you from glory to glory to glory, from one anointing to greater anointing. God wants to take you to the next level of spiritual growth. Walk in the next level of spiritual authority. Be more and more and more like Christ. So what this passage is saying, you overcome one unclean spirit, okay? Okay? The next level, you will be able to overcome seven unclean spirits. This is what this passage is saying. Okay? But what the devil wants is, no way, he doesn't want you to go to the next level. He wants you to be stuck in the wilderness. And this is, wilderness is a very biblical thing, a principle I see in the Bible. The wilderness is, the devil wants you to be stuck in bondage, brokenness, and lies. The devil wants you to be stuck in the wilderness. See, in the Bible, the first generation that came out of Egypt, the Israelite that came out of Egypt, They were stuck in the wilderness. It wasn't supposed to be that long, but they were stuck in the wilderness for 40 years, and they never came out of the wilderness, but they died in the wilderness. But we see Moses, right, after he failed miserably, he was in the wilderness for 40 years, but came out of the wilderness to lead God's people out of Egypt. Like I shared with you last week, David lived in the wilderness in the desert for many years too. Okay? And he overcame in the wilderness and came out of the wilderness to become the king of Israel. Jesus, okay, was tempted in the wilderness. That's number 40 again, 40 days. Okay? He overcame the devil in the wilderness. And when he came out of the wilderness, Luke chapter 4 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then he went to the synagogue and proclaimed Isaiah 61. This is his first sermon in the synagogue. And he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus proclaimed, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus overcame the wilderness and he came out, setting the captive free, delivering people from demonic spirit, healing the sick, and saving the whole world. The devil wants you to be stuck. He wants you to go backward. You know, again, the first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, their answer was not go in the closet and trust God. Okay? But their answer was go back to Egypt, back to the bondage, the brokenness, and powerlessness. This, how do we come out of the wilderness? Right? It's not through prayer that's ritual or performance prayer. It has to become that prayer that makes every effort to enter that rest. Right? A prayer that does not lean on your own understanding, trust God with all your heart. And Jesus, I shared this before a while back, as your pastor, I need to warn you. And that's one of my job. Jesus prophesied at the end time in Luke 21, many false prophets and teachers will rise up in the end time. And when I was years ago, I thought, okay, the false prophets and teachers are going to rise up within the church. But now I realize not just the church within the church, but it will come all over from the world, from the media, from school, from government, from industries. And Jesus says in Luke that there will be wars. There will be famine, there will be pestilence, there will be great division like you never saw before. Christians will face severe persecution. Your hearts will be weighed down. There will be anxiety of life. And the book of Revelation describes this great final spiritual battle. The book of Revelation. And in Luke 21, verse 36, you know what Jesus told his disciple to do? Be always on the watch and pray. Okay? He didn't say get anxious. He didn't say demonize other people. He didn't say follow the world. Be always on the watch and pray. Again, I'm imperfect. I could be wrong, okay? Maybe it's not the last days. But personally, I really feel this is the last days. A time of great darkness, a time of great spiritual battle. And in time of great spiritual battle, what is the great barrier? What is a great barrier to spiritual victory? And it's the opposite of trusting the Lord. And what is the opposite of trusting the Lord? Self-reliance. Self-imagination. Self-effort. Doing things out of your own strength. Making decisions out of your own understanding. Jesus criticized self-righteousness. Selfishness. The opposite of trusting the Lord. Self. And how do you know if you are relying on yourself? Well, you don't trust God. So, you don't pray. How do you know you're relying on the power of God? You're dependent on God. And again, God is not asking for perfection. None of us are perfect. But you will go through weakness. You will stumble and fall. You know, it hurts when you're being criticized. There will be lies. And you will be spiritually attacked. There will be shame and guilt. And all around us, the nation is in turmoil. There's injustice. There's great division. There's a lot of hatred. But catalyst, what's going to show that we are relying on God? You don't stop praying. As a matter of fact, you pray more. You go deeper in prayer. Meaning, you rest in prayer. Amen. Let's pray.